Well, in our house, we have two Advent calendars. Don't ask me why we have two, but we do. One of them is a Lego calendar that's become a bit of a family tradition, and the other one has mini stuffed animals in it. And now both of them have one thing in common. Each of them builds to one climactic final gift. And behind door number 24, both of them contain, maybe we can have a drum roll for this, I don't know, both of them contain Santa Claus. That is the final gift in each of them. And in some ways, I feel like those calendars are a bit of a picture of what Christmas has become. Every year, Christmas in our culture seems to become less religious and more secular. The other day, I was looking for a simple, generic Christmas card. I expected to find at least one or two nativity scenes, maybe at least a few angels or quotes from A Christmas Carol in there. And yet, even the religious section had mostly snow scenes, and even one of them had a card that said this: Christmas is family. Now, I couldn't decide whether that was something to celebrate or if it was more of a warning. I suppose it depends on your particular family situation. Now, to be clear, I'm not trying to be a Scrooge. I'm not trying to complain necessarily about this secularizing trend. In some sense, it makes sense. Our society has become less engaged religiously. And so it's no surprise that that would happen during the holidays as well. The point I'm simply making is this. While people love to celebrate Christmas, they don't necessarily want to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus. They would much rather have reindeer and elves and the Grinch and Santa Claus. And this, of course, reflects this broader trend in society. People used to dismiss the faith in Christ as being boring, irrelevant, and untrue. And yet now I think we find in our culture that Christianity is viewed as a bad thing, even something that is dangerous. Rather than being a source of social good, Christianity is perceived as something that has served to stifle us and hold us back. It is the enemy of true freedom, the enemy of human flourishing. And so if progress means shedding our Christian past, why would we not shed all of those pictures of Christ from our Christmas cards? And yet the sad irony is that our culture has it completely upside down. And this is what we learn in Isaiah chapter 9, the passage that Tim and Linda just read for us. What we learn here is that far from holding us back, far from stifling us, the coming of Christ actually brings us what we truly want. We want freedom from oppression. We want to know true peace. And Isaiah tells us that these things can only be found in one way. We can only know true freedom and true peace because unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Last night, as I said, if you were here, we looked at the first half of this passage. We considered what the coming of Christ means for us personally. We saw that the birth of Christ changes our lives in three key ways in verses 1 through 3 there. We saw that Jesus replaces our shame with his glory. He replaces our despair with his hope. He replaces our sadness with joy. And now as we move on to verses 4 through 7, we consider how he does those things. I mean, those are all about a personal change, a change within, but verses 4 through 7 are all about an objective change, something Jesus does to make that kind of personal transformation possible. As you look down at your Bibles, you'll see really this is what it's all about. Having spelled out those blessings in 1 through 3, notice verses 4 through 5, 4, 5, and 6 all start with that word for. For, they give a reason. If 1 through 3 describes the blessings, 4 through 7 describe the basis. For he brings freedom, for he brings peace, for this child is born. That's why we can know freedom from shame, freedom from despair, real joy, real hope. Because he is the good and perfect king. He is the liberating king who brings true freedom. He's the just king who brings true peace. And so if we want to know real freedom, if we want to know real peace, the very last thing we need to do is to eradicate the influence of Christianity or Christ from our lives. And what we need more than anything is to embrace his perfect rule. Each of us needs to bow the knee to him. Like the wise men, we have to bow down and worship him, bringing him not just our gifts, but even our lives. And so let's reflect on these three things in the next few moments. Firstly, Jesus brings true freedom. Jesus brings true freedom. Secondly, Jesus brings true peace. He brings true peace. And then thirdly, Jesus can do this only because he is the one true king. Jesus is the one true king. true freedom, true peace because of the one true king. That is the good news of Christmas. And so firstly, let's see what Isaiah 9 says about true freedom, true freedom. And the point here really is this, that the reason Jesus came was to liberate us. He came to set us free from our slavery to sin. And ultimately, he came to save us from all oppression, to help us to experience the freedom that we were ultimately made for. That is the point of Isaiah 9, verse 4. Having just described the great reversal of verses 1 through 3, now we begin to see how that reversal is possible. It is possible because of Jesus' liberating love. How can God replace our shame with glory, our despair with hope, our sadness with joy? Well, because we are now free, verse 4. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. Now, to understand these images of the yoke and the staff and the rod, we need to understand something about the context of these verses. Now, Isaiah is writing in a particular place at a particular time, addressing a very specific situation. He's providing hope in the first instance, not just to us, but to God's people who are languishing in exile. You see, in the past, God had liberated his people from the yoke of slavery in Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm. He'd brought them out. He'd set them free. He'd given them everything they could ever want, everything they could ever dream of. He'd made them his chosen people. They belonged to him, and yet they had turned their backs on him and sought to follow their own ways. They had rebelled against him. And for hundreds of years, God had patiently called them back through the prophets. But again and again, they would not listen. They wanted to live life their own way without God. And because they didn't want to be ruled by him, he gave them what they wanted. He allowed them to be taken captive by the rulers of the nations around them. And they were kicked out of the land. They were carted off into exile. And that is what the first 8 chapters of Isaiah have really been all about. In fact, take a look back at chapter 8, verse 21. These verses describe Israel's situation perfectly. Verse 21, they, God's people, will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. They'll face the yoke of slavery again. They'll be ruled over by the wicked staff of the oppressor. They'll be beaten with the rod of the oppressive king once again. And yet, this is the good news. This is where Isaiah 9 breaks in. This is the situation into which he speaks. Those who had suffered exile and shame will be restored to experience God's glory. Those who face the darkness of despair will be given new hope. Those who face deep sadness in exile will now face new joy. And why? Why is that possible? Well, because God will liberate them again. He will shatter that yoke. He will shatter that staff. He will break apart that rod with which they're oppressed. He'll bring them out of exile. He'll make them his beloved people once again. And listen, that might sound a long way away from Christmas Day, doesn't it? That the exile of Israel in the year 700 BC. What does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with a baby lying in a manger in Bethlehem? And yet the truth is, Israel in exile really is a picture of us. It's a picture really that describes the whole of humanity, our situation today. God created us to be his people. He gave us this glorious world, a world with everything we could ever want, everything we could dream of, everything we could imagine. But rather than thank him and acknowledge him as we should, we reject his loving rule. We try to live life our own way without him. We worship other things instead. And so God, we find, gives us what we want. He allows us to be taken captive. We're captive to our own desires, to the whims and the ways of the world, even captive to the lies of the devil. And Jesus himself said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We think we're free because we do what we want, and yet we find we are really living in slavery. We live in the darkness of despair, in confusion, in conflict. We're locked into all kinds of unbreakable habits and addictions. In pursuit of freedom, we find that we actually become slaves. And yet, this is the good news of Christmas. This is why we should celebrate the coming of Christ, because he has come to set us free, to liberate us. He's come to break the yoke of slavery to sin. He's come to save us from ourselves, from our own sinful desires. He's come to shatter the rod, the punishment that we deserve because of our rebellion against God. A true freedom, that's what we want. That's what we need more than anything. And that's what Jesus came for. That's what he came to give us. He came to take that yoke upon himself, bearing the staff, bearing the rod of God's judgment that we deserve. And he did this to set us free, to free us from our shame, free us from our despair, free us from our sadness, to bring us true joy, true hope. As the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to liberate us. In other words, Jesus came to rescue us from exile. He came to bring us back to God. He came so that we can now experience a new living relationship with him. And it's something we can experience even more fully later on when we see him face to face. Because having come to deal with sin once and for all, he will come again to recreate the world, to create a world with perfect peace, free from all oppression, free from all pain, free from all suffering. True freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can truly liberate us from that which holds us captive. And so do you need to experience freedom this morning? If so, then freedom won't come by running away from Christ or leaving Christ behind. No, that's what our culture is trying to do again and again, but it just won't work because freedom is only possible through this child. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and it is that child who makes freedom, true freedom, possible. And in the same way, he is the only way you can experience true peace as well. True peace, that's our second point. Jesus brings true peace. And of course, peace at its most basic level means the end of war. And yet Jesus came to do much more than that. He brings peace in the sense of true wellness, true wholeness, true flourishing. Jesus came to make us thrive and live the life we were made for. And this claim that Jesus brings us peace is, of course, a very countercultural claim. In fact, there is a strong myth that seems to persist. That myth is that religion is somehow the cause of war. Now, I say it's a myth because countless studies have shown that is not the case. In fact, I recently discovered a really compelling book that dispels that myth so clearly. It is called The Myth of Religious Violence, if you want to look that book up on Amazon. But whether religion is the cause of violence isn't really the question here. No, the question is, does Jesus promote violence or does he put an end to it? Look down at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 5 and you'll see the answers to that question. Here we see a description of the peace that Jesus came to bring. It says in Isaiah 9 verse 5, "For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." We will never forget. That is a slogan we often hear, isn't it, when we think about war. Particularly when we think about war in the world wars of the last few centuries. In fact, you can walk around museums in Europe and even see the battlefields themselves. And you can visit and see all kinds of things, field radios, gas masks, warriors' boots, even garments rolled in blood. And of course, it makes sense to remember these things. Remembering is one of the key ways to avoid the mistakes of the past. We're all called to remember so we can avoid similar conflicts again. But of course, unfortunately, humanity doesn't have a great track record of learning the lessons of history. And yet, consider this, the kind of peace Jesus brings is not so fragile that it needs those kinds of museums to preserve it. So full and final is his victory that those boots, those garments, can be thrown into the fire, that we don't need a museum so we can remember. No, in fact, the slogan, "Never Forget," becomes "Never Remember." So great will be his peace that we'll be able to put conflict fully and finally behind us. And again, the context here is so helpful to understand that these words are addressed first and foremost to Israel as they faced exile. As God promises to bring them home, to take them from their shame, he wants them to know the promise that he has for them will last. It will never be taken away from them. He will bring them home for good, never to be exiled again. And listen, it's this promise of lasting peace that we see fulfilled, not in the return of Israel from exile, but ultimately in the coming of the Lord Jesus for us. How does Jesus bring this lasting peace? Well, ultimately by dealing with the greatest conflict in human history. Jesus resolves the conflict that exists not between man and man, but rather between man and God. You see, at the very beginning, our earliest ancestors declared war on God, and ever since, you and I have been living in the midst of that conflict. We're estranged from God, so much so that the Bible describes us as God's enemies. And yet Jesus came to bring peace, to make God's enemies his friends. He came to deal with the enmity by bearing our sins in himself on the cross. As we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Why? So that through him he might reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus came to bring reconciliation, to bring real peace, first and foremost between us and God. And in doing so, he actually dealt a death blow to the source of all conflict. He made it possible for all kinds of people from all kinds of places to experience his peace, not only peace with God, but also peace with one another as they brought together around him beneath his throne. Rather than driving people apart, Christ is gathering people together today, bridging every divide of race and ethnicity, drawing people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Jesus brings true peace, a peace that is far less fragile than the kind of peace we try and create for ourselves. Only through him can we experience real unity, even amid the glorious diversity that God has created. He brings us true freedom and he brings us true peace. Do you want to experience real freedom? Do you want to experience peace? Then stop running from him and start running to him. We can know true peace, true freedom in Christ. And we can know that for one big reason. Because Jesus Christ is the true King. That's our final point. He's the true King. He brings true freedom and true peace because he is the one true King. This is the reason we can have hope. This is the reason Christmas can change our lives, even this morning. Because of who Jesus Christ is, because of the identity of that child there in the manger. For unto us a child is born. Look at verse 6. For to us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And how will this child save us? How will he break the oppressor's staff? Well, he will take the government upon his shoulder. He will bring true peace, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. He'll be the everlasting king on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, on into eternity. Jesus is the true king. That is the point. He is the only one we can trust to govern our lives and our world. Only he can lead us into the kind of freedom and peace that we long for. You see, I think this is where our society gets it so terribly and horribly wrong. We think that freedom and peace really come from living life our own way. We really just want to be left alone. And yet the key to accomplishing these things isn't to be left alone, to just be left to ourselves. No, the key is to follow the King that God has provided for us. We want to be free from every restraint, don't we? We want to be free to do and to be what we want to be. We think of this as peace, this as happiness, this as really freedom, following our own path. And yet this really is the sobering and also the humbling news of Christmas. The truth is we go our own way, we seek freedom, we seek peace, and the truth is we have made a mess of things. It just doesn't work. The truth is we actually don't know what's best for us. We actually don't know how to live our lives. Seeking our own kind of freedom makes us slaves. Seeking our own kind of peace, well, that stirs up all kinds of war, all kinds of conflict. We've made a mess. And the message of Christmas is that we can't sort that mess out ourselves. And yet this is precisely why we celebrate, isn't it? Because we don't have to sort that mess out for ourselves. No, God himself has come to our aid. He sent his son into the world, the man, Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, who demonstrated that he is the only one we can trust in. We can trust in him to set us free. We can trust in him to bring us peace. He is the one who can set us free from our sin-cursed exile. And so if you want to know true freedom, true peace, you need to turn to him. You need to bow the knee to him. You need to accept his authority in your life. And now it sounds strange, doesn't it? We think of freedom as being throwing off authority, and yet true freedom comes from embracing the authority of Jesus and accepting his forgiveness. You need to stop going your own way and turn back to him. You need to listen to what he says about who you are. Listen to what he says about how you should live your life. You need to heed his call to take up your cross and follow him. You need to accept him as your Lord, as your Savior. You need to accept him not as just your Lord and Savior, but the Lord and Savior, the one true King of the world. You need to recognize that you've got it all wrong, and that what you need more than anything is his forgiveness, his guidance, his direction. And this is something you don't just need to do once. Really, it's something that we need to do every day, isn't it? What I'm saying applies to you, whether you are new to the faith or whether you are already someone who would call yourself a Christian. You see, even if we've been following Christ for some time, it's so easy to drift, isn't it? We start to look in all kinds of other directions. We seek out freedom. We seek out peace in all kinds of ways. And yet Christmas calls us back. It calls us back to remember who Christ is, how he is the true King, our only Savior. And Jesus invites us afresh to experience his rule this morning, to bow the knee to him once more, to know his liberating love, to experience his peace, his great mercy. And so coming back to those Advent calendars, what is the greatest gift? What is it that we're building up to as we prepared for Christmas? Hopefully you can see it isn't reindeer. It isn't Santa Claus. The truth is Christmas has become a lot more secular over the years. That reflects a trend that we see in our culture. In pursuit of freedom and peace, people seem to want to remove Christianity. They want to eradicate Christianity, not just from their Christmas cards, but from their lives. But as we see in Isaiah 9, that is to be completely upside down. It's to get it completely and utterly wrong. Jesus is our true freedom. Jesus is our true peace because he is the one true King. Unto us, a child is born, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And may we experience his rule of freedom and peace in our lives. And may that freedom and peace be experienced by our friends, by our family, by our neighbors. And may we see the increase of his government and peace as people bow the knee to him. In fact, let's turn to him now in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have given us in your Son not what we think we want, but what we ultimately need. Thank you that in Christ we can know real, true freedom, freedom from our sins, freedom from all oppression. And thank you that in Christ we can know real peace, that we can be restored to you, that our relationships can be restored with one another. And thank you that all of these are possible because Jesus is the one true King, the one you had promised would come, the one who would crush the serpent, the one who would bring us back into the kingdom of God. And so we pray we might know we pray that each of us might know his reign and his rule in our lives, even this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.